Good evening. So glad to have you with us, whether you're joining us online or whether you're among the 60 or so that are here with us in our auditorium tonight. We're so glad that so many of you could join us and be with us here tonight. It's a lot different on a Sunday night with this many people here, which doesn't seem like saying much because it doesn't seem very crowded, but when you're used to maybe only seven or so here on a Sunday night, this is a great crowd. So we're excited for you to be here and excited for you to be joining us online, when I know we have a great crowd online as well. As we begin our service this evening, let's worship God together in song. We'll sing A Beautiful Life.
Each day I'll do.
Before we go to God in prayer this evening, we'll sing Step by Step, we'll sing As the Deer.
You are Lord, my strength, my shield.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful to be able to gather here tonight. We're thankful to be able to be with each other. And we're also thankful, Lord, that you've blessed us with these means to be able to gather virtually right now. Lord, you take care of us in so many ways. You see to our every need, and especially, Lord, you take care of our spiritual needs. You have rescued us. You have redeemed us. You have saved us from our sins. And Lord, you've given us this church that we may be a part of it, that we may have brothers and sisters, and that we may strengthen each other and help each other to live out our lives in glory and honor to you and to carry out our mission. Lord, we pray that you would help us to share the love of Jesus with those in this world. Help us to bear each other up and help us to spread Jesus's love to those who need it. And Lord, each of us need it. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. We pray that you would strengthen us, help us to put aside our sins, help us to run this race with endurance. Lord, bless us as we go throughout the rest of this service. Help us to, as we sing these songs, as we pray together, as we open our Bibles and learn about you, Lord, please prepare us for the rest of our weeks. Please strengthen our hearts. Please build us up, bring us joy, and help us to have that joy of salvation. Forgive our sins, Lord, and in your Son's name, amen.
Before our scripture reading and our lesson this evening, we'll sing Step by Step.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk your way.
Scripture reading this evening comes from Acts 8. We will be looking at verses 4 through 8. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. So it's Acts 8, verses 4 through 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city.
For the next several weeks, we're going to have a little different experience as we come together to worship, and that is we'll see people we haven't seen for quite a long time. I've had that experience this morning. I've had it again this evening. And each time I want to say, ah, so good. So good to see you again. And we know there are many that are joining us by video, audio, who don't yet feel comfortable at that place. And we understand that. And we want you to do what is right, what you prayerfully conclude is best for you. But when you do decide it's right for you to come back, we're going to have that same experience and say, thank God, it is so, so good to see our family again. But we are glad that you are with us. Tim said about 60. I think that's very under what I'm looking at, 300 at least. Well, I'm a preacher. That's my job. But we are thankful that you are here. We're thankful that you're there. And we're together. We are together in the Lord. And we praise God for that. What a beautiful day it was today. I hope you got out and took a walk like I did. There's just so many blessings all around us. But the blessing now is to be able to come together and open the Word of God and consider things that will help us to be more the people that God wants us to be. So I hope you've got your Bible open, that you're ready to turn to the passages that we'll be looking at. And let's get into this and see what the Lord has for us. Most athletes, especially those that do well, have somebody that they will say is my role model. They have looked at them, they have studied their technique, they have looked at the form that they use when they go about whatever sport it may be. I was reading about one athlete that I enjoy reading about recently, and the one that they talked about was somebody that's just kind of a more minor character. And yet that person does very well what they do. And that was the point. I wanted to focus on somebody that will be, you know, that I hope to be like. I don't expect to be a superstar, but I do want to do well. And that's why they focused on them. And whether it's sports or whether it is in any profession, I suspect we all have those people that we would say, I have modeled my life after that person. Or I want to be more like that person. Well, as Christians, one thing that we want to be or should want to be is a winner of souls. Proverbs 11 verse 30 talks about this idea. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, and here's what we find at that passage. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Now, that's the English Standard Version, and the word there, capture, that doesn't strike me too well. That usually, to me, is a negative term. It doesn't have to be, but that's how it is for me. I rather like the idea that the New English Translation puts out. The fruit of the righteous is like a tree producing life, and the one who wins souls is wise. And the idea there is that if you have wisdom, then share that wisdom. Let other people know what you have learned. And in doing that, you are being wise. Of course, we think also of Jesus' great commission, where Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, go everywhere making disciples. And so that is our challenge as Christians, the wisdom of living for Christ. And thus, we ought to have as one of our goals being a soul winner. And so what we're going to do in this lesson tonight and in the one that we propose to speak on next week is we're going to look at some soul winners in the Bible. There are two that I've chosen that really seem to stand out, and I want us to look at them more closely and try to draw from them whatever it is that we can learn from them. And maybe in the process, we will become like what Jesus again said we are to be like, fishers of men, people that go out trying to capture or trying to catch people for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to begin tonight with Philip, the evangelist. And we're going to begin with a brief introduction to Philip. Who is this person? Well, you may know of Philip as one of the 12 apostles. And in fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, he is named as one of the 12 in verse 3. And then you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, and there he is again, numbered with the 12 after Jesus has ascended back into heaven. And we don't know much about this Philip. He is mentioned several times by John in his gospel, but not so much in the synoptic gospels. But that's not the Philip we're talking about. We're talking about a different one. And why do we say that we're talking about a different one? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 6, and let's see what we find there. Acts chapter 6, and in this passage, we're looking at a controversy that has arisen. Don't know that it's a controversy, but it's a problem. There has been neglect on the part of somebody. There was a daily ministration to widows of the church, and yet those that were Hellenistic, the Grecian widows, were being neglected. And so what do we do? Well, let's look at what we find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. The 12, and you know what it means there when it talks about the 12, it's talking about the apostles. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." In other words, they recognized that they had a higher priority, or at least their specialty was teaching the word of God, and thus to spend time ministering to the tables, you know, ministering to the needs of others. It's important, but other people could do that, whereas others would not be able to do what the apostles were doing. And so they go on to say, you choose seven men who are qualified and qualifications are given there. Some traits are listed there. But when you come to verse 5, you see the men that were chosen for that task. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. We know about him. He would become the first Christian martyr in the next chapter. We read about him. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. There's Philip, and that's not the same as Philip the apostle. This is a different one. And then there is Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And thus here are the men that were chosen to try to make up for the neglect that had been taking place. J.W. McGarvey, in his comments on this passage, says this: all these, that is all the seven that are listed in that verse, all these are Greek names, indicating that the men were selected from the very party whence the murmurings had proceeded. And he finds that to be a mark of wisdom on the part of the apostles. The problem had arisen within that ethnic group, if you want to call it that, and thus let's make sure that people from their group are involved, and they can make sure that there will be no more neglect. But there we find Philip mentioned, and that's the one that we're focused on tonight. And Philip was an evangelist. Why do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Let's go now to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. Now, the rest of our lesson after this will be on Acts 8, which is where we find most of what we know about Philip. But in Acts 21, we find a little bit more. And let's just look at verse 8. This is at toward the end of the third missionary journey of Paul and Silas. And here's what we find. Luke says, "On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist." Notice the title there. We entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So we know we're looking at Philip, who was one of the seven men chosen to minister to the Grecian widows, and we know he is an evangelist, because Luke, by inspiration, calls him that. And then we also see in verse 9, just going a little bit further here, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us he was married and he had children. He had four daughters, at least. There could have been other children, but these four are mentioned because they were prophetesses. They prophesied the word of God. And while we could get off on that subject and go a long way, let me just note, that shows that his evangelism did not ignore his home. He made sure that those within his home knew the word of God, that they learned what God had said, and they had become Christians like he was. And so this man is well worth our notice already before we even get to Acts chapter 8, because Luke says he was the evangelist. And that means let's look at him. Let's try to pick from his life traits that might be helpful for us as we try to become winners of souls. So Acts chapter 8, we're going to spend the rest of our time there, and I hope you're there with me now. And we're going to find five different things, at least, you could probably find others, five different traits that Philip had that we also could have if we made that our aim. First of all, a soul winner will step out of their comfort zone, and maybe that has to be number one on the list. You have to be willing to step out of your comfort zone. Now, how do we see that in Philip? Well, very easily. Let's look again at Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, and listen again. Those who were scattered, that is the Christians who were in Jerusalem, now a persecution had arisen, and now they're scattered. They went about preaching the word. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, the very reason why they were driven from their homes, they're still doing it. They are still preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, to you and me, that might not mean much. But for a Jew of that day, that was scandalous, almost. Because Jews and Samaritans had very little to do with each other. You see that in John chapter 4, in Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And yet, Philip says, I'm going to Samaria, which involved his living among them, eating some of the food that they ate, being like them in certain ways. That was surely uncomfortable. And yet he knew that the gospel is for all. The Lord had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he begins by going into Samaria, an area that had not yet been evangelized, apparently. And as we read further in that account, he did some amazing things. We're going to come back and talk about that more. But go down to verses 26 and 27, and you'll see another reason for my saying that he stepped out of his comfort zone. Verses 26 and 27, and here's what Luke tells us there. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. In fact, let me just note that D.A. Carson comments on this and says, about 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem is where this is, the last watering stop before the desert leading to Egypt. In other words, people knew this was a very desolate area. And so for the angel to come to Philip and say, go there, he might have thought, well, why? I mean, here I am in Samaria, there's a lot of people here, and you're telling me to go where there are few, if any, people? And yet he did. He did just what the angel told him to do. And we read on. This is a desert place, the last part of verse 26. And he rose and went. He did not hesitate, apparently. He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so here is why the angel told him to go there. And again, wait, this is very different. The Ethiopian looked different than he did. He had a different culture about him. Now, granted, he was a God-fearer. He was one that saw the wisdom of God, the true God of the universe. But still, he was a Gentile. And yet, that's the mission. And Philip accepts the mission and throws himself into it. And eventually, the eunuch goes away as a Christian. And so, yes, Philip was willing to step out of his comfort zone. And again, that's what we've got to be willing to do. It's not easy for the first time, or maybe the second or the third, to speak to somebody about Christ. And yet that is our calling. We love Jesus Christ. We so appreciate what he has done for us. Shall we not do it for others? Because somebody did it for us. And yet that's what it takes. That is one of the traits of a soul winner, is a willingness. And maybe we need to pray about that. pray, Lord, help me not to be so reluctant to step into new territory if that is where it seems I'm supposed to go. So that's the first trait. Let's look at a second one, though, that we find with Philip, and that is a soul winner uses resources that are provided. A soul winner uses the resources that are provided. Now, in the case of Philip, what would that mean? Well, let's look again at Acts chapter 8. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now, here he is in Samaria. What did he do? He was proclaiming to them the Christ, it says in verse 5. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Now, what do we mean by signs? What is that all about? Well, Luke tells us in verse 7, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And this was a resource that had been given to Philip, the ability to cast out demons, the ability to heal people of their illnesses, and he used it as a means of proclaiming Christ. And that's what got the attention of many and led to great things happening there. And then when you go down to verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, you see again this resource is mentioned. Now we're in the middle of that discussion of Simon, the sorcerer, the magician, a man that had been very popular among the Samaritans. They said, this is the great power of God. And yet when Philip came to town, they didn't look at Simon the same way, because Philip's power was genuine. It was obvious. And so now everybody was turning away to hear the gospel. But in verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, a man who had the power to captivate people with his magical abilities is amazed at the signs God had given Philip to do. That shows how much greater those signs were. And so again, Philip is using what had been given to him. He was using it to great effect. Now, what about us? I don't have that ability. I don't think you do either, to cast out demons or to heal people of their illnesses. But you know, some of the things that we have and we regard as common would be almost miraculous to the people of Philip's day, like transportation. The kinds of transportation that we have today, they would be amazed at that. Or how about communication? The fact that we can pick up a phone and call somebody on the other side of the world and it sounds like they're right next door. Or the internet and how it binds us together, as we have found in recent months. And all of these are our resources. Are we using them? Can we use them for the gospel? And by the way, let me put in a plug again, that on Thursday night, we're going to have a Zoom meeting on using internet to teach people the gospel, whether it be locally or around the world. And I'd like for you to think about joining me on that Zoom call. But anyway, again, we're finding he had resources and he used them. And we can do that. Even though we don't have the same resources that Philip had, we have resources that are pretty phenomenal. Number three, a soul winner makes Jesus the focus of the message. Philip wasn't focused on the signs. He could have said, well, look at what I'm able to do. Everybody gather around and just see what an amazing person I am. That's not how Philip went about it. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 and see what it says about his message. It says in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. He proclaimed the Christ. Now, the Christ is, of course, the word that the Jews knew well, and the Samaritans were acquainted with it as well, the Messiah, the one that had been promised for ages. And so he's talking about the Christ. And who do you think Philip was talking about? Well, he knew that Jesus is the Christ. And when you go to verse 12, you see that's exactly what he is saying. Because in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That's his message. And Philip put it in a way that was good news. I mean, we can proclaim Christ in a way that is combative and in a way that is me winning the argument and I'm winning the battle. It's not that. It is good news. And that's how Philip presented it. The good news of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. And then once more, look at it again down in verse 35. After the eunuch invites Philip to come up into the chariot, help him to understand what this passage in Isaiah 53 is all about. It says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. And the message was all about Jesus. That's the primary focus. And today, that's what we've got to be about as well. We're not there to talk to people about buildings or programs or personalities. You know, look who comes to our congregation. Look who is a part of our fellowship. It's not about that. It is about Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ. And that is a trait of a soul winner. Number four, a soul winner baptizes those who believe. A soul winner baptizes those who believe. And you see that in this passage. Go back again to Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Philip in the place of Samaria that he's been, it says this, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And so there you see the Samaritans generally, and Simon the sorcerer in particular, they were all baptized as a result of hearing the good news. And then go down to verse 36 to 38, and now we're talking about the Ethiopian. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And that infers that Philip had been talking about the necessity of it. Why else would the eunuch ask about it? And so we read in verse 38 that he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And you see, again, that's part of winning souls. Now, that doesn't mean that's all we talk about. We can overemphasize baptism to the neglect of faith and repentance and making the good confession as a regular part of our lives. But we can also neglect to emphasize the importance of it. And as winners of souls, we cannot neglect that step because that is where the forgiveness occurs. Just as Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we also must emphasize as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. And then fifth, note that a soul winner brings joy to believers. A soul winner brings joy to believers. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 8, we see that in the city of Samaria, it says there was much joy in that city. Why? Because Philip had some good news that he was willing to share. It was the news that this is not just a Jewish thing. It is an every person thing. Everyone now is welcome to come into the kingdom of God, and full forgiveness of sins is available. Of course, that's going to be good news, and it will bring joy to those that accept that message. And then again, go down to verse 39. This is after the eunuch comes up out of the water of baptism. They came up out of the water, Luke tells us, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he now knew, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. My sins have been washed away. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. God is on my side. I am on his. What's there not to be joyful about? And if there is any reward of being a soul winner, It is that moment of seeing the person experience that joy. I have seen it a number of times, and I'm sure others of you have as well, where someone finally comes to the point of saying, "That's what I want to do, and praise God, I have done it, and now I know I am saved." So all of these traits, all of them are shown to us in this man, Philip, the evangelist, and we can do every one of them. Every one of them are capable of being reproduced in our lives if we make that our goal. One other thing I'll mention about Philip, and we see it as we begin in Acts chapter 8, one more time in verse 4. It says there that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You can't stop them. It is something that takes control of their lives. They love telling people about Jesus and salvation. And you see that in Philip when you go down to verse 40. After the Spirit has caught him away, it says, "Now Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." And that's where we found him in Acts chapter 21, when Paul and Silas and the others came and stayed with him for a short time. You couldn't stop Philip. He loved telling the good news. And once you've had that experience, you're going to want to do it. And God knows that. And that's what the world needs. The world needs more soul winners. We have a hymn that we used to sing. I don't think it's in our hymnal now. Not that that matters right now. But it goes like this. "We'll work till Jesus comes." And that's our attitude. That's what ought to be our attitude. We'll work till Jesus comes. Because there's people that don't know the Lord, that don't have salvation. We have what they need. So let's take it to them. And thus, let's think about our lives. Let's think about people we know that don't know the Lord, that need to hear the gospel. Let's think about things that we can do that will share that gospel with them, and pray for God's help. We might amaze ourselves. Rather, God will amaze us. If you're not a child of God tonight, you know what it involves. We've talked about it. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now it's time to repent of those sins, turning away from them, to confess Jesus before others, and now put on Christ in baptism. Can we help you do that? And if you're not here at the building, send a message to one of the addresses on the screen, and let's start working on that, and we'll do everything within our power to help you make that happen as soon as possible. And if you've done those things and you're not faithful to the Lord, you know you need to be forgiven of sins, then let's pray about it together. If you're here, let's pray about it right now. If you're watching and you want to send a request, send it. We'll pray together. But whatever your need, let's do it as we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, bending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking
can be seated. As we prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper this evening, we'll sing, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Good evening. Just want to say that I'm so grateful that we're able to gather here tonight and to come in person, to be with one another and have this fellowship that we can have. You know, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper tonight, for those of the night, I just want us to think about that. Think about that fellowship that we have. And, you know, we may have missed some of that over the last few months, and that's been hard on us. It's been hard on me, and I'm sure it's been hard on some of you. But we have it, and it's beautiful. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a commemoration of all of the saints, all of the body, and we take a memory of what was done on the cross for our sins. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reading from chapter 11. And it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's remember that. Please bow with me. Father, we come to you this evening and we prepare to take the bread, the body that's represented by this act that we have, Father, and ask that you help let us remember what that represents. Help us to remember the sacrifice which was made upon the cross for our sins, Father. And just really, really help us to meditate on that and proclaim your death, Father, until you come again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. y'all will bow with me in likewise manner. Father, we also have the opportunity tonight to partake in the juice, which of course is a representation of the blood which was shed on that cross. And that blood is what redeems us from our sins. It's what washes away our impurities, Father. And we thank you so much for that sacrifice, and we thank you for the horribleness that it took to accomplish that, Father. But we remember that today, and I ask that you help us to go and be those soul winners like Tim has talked about, applying that remembrance to our life, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then as a separate component of our worship, we're given the opportunity to give back some of what the Lord has given to us, and we're given the opportunity to remember that nothing we have in this life is truly ours. It's all from God. And we won't be passing around actual offering plates, but there are donation boxes in the back, as well as you can give it to one of the elders, or you can do the mail-in for those who aren't here with us in person. But just let us be cheerful. Let us be the givers that God commands us to be. And please bow with me, Father. Please bow. Father, we thank you so much again for the many blessings that you've given us, the ones that we see and the ones that we do not, Lord. Please help us all to be charitable and to give of what we've been given, Father. Help us to bless your kingdom so that it may further and more may be advanced by it, Lord. Be with us and help us to have that charitable heart and to be the body that you command us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we close tonight with prayer, we'll sing a verse of Our God, He is alive.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tints the skies with deadly hue and framed the world with His great might. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live.
Let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Father, I'm indeed grateful that we can come together both virtually as well as present with the group that we have here tonight. Certainly a great joy to see one another and to fellowship with one another. Father, certainly pray that our services today have been in accordance to your will. Grateful, Father, for this congregation, for Tim Haywood and Tim Hall and Greg, and for their work among us, and for those that teach our classes and especially glad for the young people that there are classes available for them, for the ladies and for others that have taught those classes during the last 8 or 9 or 10 months or so. Grateful, Father, for our elders and for their guidance and for the direction of the congregation. Certainly pray that we can encourage one another, continue to do so, realizing there are many that maybe have not been out at all, and help us to find ways to communicate, either on the internet or phone, cards and letters, in various ways that we can interact with one another to encourage one another. Certainly mindful that there are many in the congregation that are dealing with sickness of various sorts, certainly some more serious than others. Father, I'll certainly be with those with the COVID. Certainly pray that their cases might be mild. Continue, Father, to be with us. Certainly, again, we're mindful of the Casey that responded this morning and asked that she might have a closer relationship with thee and be restored. Help us to encourage her. Help us to encourage others. Continue to be with us, Father, as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.